Above all names, you may be seated. Have you ever heard the phrase, you got to see this? We say it, I think, probably quite a bit. I don't know if you've been watching March Madness. Anybody here watching March Madness? It's kind of the thing that's going on right now, this college basketball stuff, right? And everybody has their brackets all filled out and ruined by this time, and you know you're watching for whatever reason, you don't know why, because no one's going to win that $1 million Jimmy Buffett or Warren Buffett thing or whatever it is. But how many times are you watching a game and something absolutely incredible happens? You watch this guy and he goes up for this huge slam dunk. I know that I do. I'll be sitting there, it'll happen, and I'll go, oh man. And the next thing that comes out of my mouth is usually this, Lynn, you got to see this. You know that they're going to be showing a replay of that. So, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay. Here it is. Watch this. You got to see this. And how many times do we do that? I mean, we find ourselves with this, you got to see it over and over again. For example, no longer can we tell the fish story, right? Remember the day when we didn't have phones that were with you wherever you went? And you'd come back home from a fishing trip and you'd be like, you know what, I caught this fish. You know, it was really like this, but it became that over time. And you're telling this story and everyone's like, oh yeah, okay, whatever. Well, now you go, I caught a fish this big, and you pull out your phone and what do you say? You got to see this fish that I caught. Anything that we do, you go to a movie, you see this great movie, right? And you're going up to somebody, a friend of yours or a family member, and you're like, oh, have you seen this movie? No, I haven't seen this movie. Oh man, it's incredible. You know, the plot was incredible, the actors were all incredible, the twist, I mean, you were just on the edge of your seat the whole time. Never do you hear the person go, you know, I just told you the whole thing, you don't need to worry about it anymore, don't go and see it. We're like, you got to go see this movie. Come and see is this thing that is almost ingrained in us that we want people to see what's going on. And why do we do that? Why do we like, you got to see this? Why do we say that? Well, because we don't believe anybody anymore, right? It is, I need proof. I need to know what you're saying is true. So, I'll go and see it. Show me whatever it is that you want. You got to see this. Come and see this. Could you imagine being in the time that Jesus walked this earth, being one of the disciples that walked with him, and there they are going around with Jesus, and he's healing people. And how many times did these guys go up to people that they knew, the loved ones that they had, and they're like, you got to see what this Jesus does. I mean, today, there was a guy who was paralyzed. He had been paralyzed since birth. And they lowered him through the roof of a house and he told the guy to get up and walk. You don't see that every day. There was a guy who walked into the synagogue and his hand was all shriveled up and it had always been that way. And Jesus looked at him and he said, look at your hand. And the guy looked at it and it was just like the other one. It was whole. You should have seen the time that this woman walked up and she simply touched the hem of his cloak and she was healed of her disease. All of these things. And can you imagine how many times they were saying, you got to see, you got to come and see this Jesus guy. But the ultimate come and see happened on Easter Sunday, on resurrection morning. You realize that when you read the story of this, there are times in this story that the disciples, the followers are told, you got to come and see. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to be looking at this story this morning. The story of the empty tomb. Come and see that the tomb is empty. Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." "Come and see" was the phrase of that morning. We often look at this story and we talk about the empty tomb, we talk about the victory that Jesus had, but notice the invitation that was given on that morning. Come and see. Come and see the empty tomb. On that morning, Jesus should have been in the tomb. I mean, he was dead. He was crucified on Friday. He was dead. They knew that he was dead. They had put him in the tomb. They had laid him there. They had wrapped him in cloth and they had put spices on him. And that morning, the expectation of the women was that he was still there. What we read in the Gospels, this is the story that is actually in all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell this story of the resurrection of Christ. And what happens is the women are going to the tomb and they're bringing spices, it says. Now, what does it mean? They were going there because they expected to find the body of Jesus there. In one of the Gospels, it even says that as the women were going there, they said, "Who's going to roll the stone back for us?" You see, it was perfectly legal in most cases for them to do that. They would do this a lot because what they would do is, in a tomb, there would be a cutout of rock, kind of like a table. And when a loved one died, what they would do is they would place them on that table, they would wrap them, they would bring oils and they would bring spices, and they would put it on the body for the purposes of allowing the body to decay. And as that body would decay, you can imagine what would happen. So they would continue to bring these spices to put them on the body to keep it so that the aroma wasn't so bad. But eventually what would happen is the body would decay, it would decompose, and all that would be left was the bones. They would then take the bones, put them in a bone box, or an ossuary as they're called, and then they would put it kind of like in the back of the tomb where other loved ones that had gone prior would be in their boxes. So it was kind of like a family grave. And so when the ladies went to the tomb, that's what they expected to do. They expected to find Jesus there. They expected to put on these spices, these oils, and they expected to walk out and come back and do it again at another time. But as they approached, all of a sudden it says that there was an angel that was sitting on the stone. He had rolled the stone away and he was sitting there. And could you imagine this encounter? You walk up and you see this angel there. Number one, that would have been really scary. But then he's sitting there and he goes, "Hey, look, you guys should already know this. He is not here. He is risen." Now, the one thing, if I were in their shoes, I would probably have turned and ran away, because that would have been a scary scenario. But notice the invitation that he says to them. He says, "Ladies, come and see the place where he lay." It wasn't enough for him to just simply tell them that the tomb was empty. "Hey guys, the tomb is empty. Go tell everyone that the tomb is..." No, he said, "Come and see. Come and see the place where it is. For that way you know for sure that he is not here." Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, he says these words, "For what I received I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures." You see, this was something that the angel was telling the ladies, look, this was foretold. This was something that you knew should have been coming. According to Scriptures, this is what it said. As a matter of fact, one of those is found in Psalm 16, verse 10. The psalmist says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. Now, this isn't David talking about himself. This is a prophetic passage about Jesus and his rising from the dead. It's interesting because as you look at this, what he says, you'll not abandon me to the realm of the dead, and your faithful one will not see decay. This actually speaks to the length even of which Christ would be in the tomb. You see, in that time, in that culture, one of the things that they believed was that the soul remained in the body for up to 3 days post-death. After the third day, the soul was then departed from the body and the person was dead. And here he says, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Points to that he will rise again on the third day. He wouldn't see decay. His body would not experience the decay. This is what was said. And the angel saying to them, look, come and see. The tomb is empty, just as it was said. Come see. But the amazing part is that's not the only invitation of come and see. As a matter of fact, there is that part. But then the angel is, he says, you know, come and see that he's alive. As the women are standing there and they're kind of freaking out at what's happening here, they understand that the tomb is empty, but understand that the empty tomb could be explained away. And they tried to. The guards tried to, the chief priests, they all tried to. They tried to come to this place where they said, you know what, someone came and took the body. Now, if the angel had stopped there and said, you know what, the tomb's empty, you saw it now, just believe it, that would have been a tough one to take. Because even Mary at one point in time was talking to Jesus and thought he was the gardener and said, can you tell me where they have taken him? She thought he was taken and still dead. But the angel looks at him and says, hey, here's what the deal is. Go to the disciples and bring this invitation. Tell them to go to Galilee and there they will see for themselves. As a matter of fact, in the text, twice has that come up. The first time is in verse 7 where the angel tells the women and says, hey, go and tell the disciples to go to Galilee. There they will see him. There you will see him. Now I have told you. And as they're going back, it says now in verse 10 that they had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus himself comes. So now they saw Jesus himself in that moment. And he says, go back and tell my disciples to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Now it's kind of interesting. Because why couldn't have been where Jesus just stopped right there. He showed himself that he was alive to the ladies. And why couldn't they have just gone back and said, guys, we saw Jesus, he's alive. Well, again, you look at culture. Understand that for whatever reason, in that culture, the testimony of a woman was not acceptable. I know it sounds crazy in our culture of today. We have everybody, whatever the story. But in that day, they wouldn't even, for legal reasons, they wouldn't even take the testimony of a woman. And as a matter of fact, we see this happening because the women go back to the disciples and they say, look, Jesus is risen. The tomb is empty. And what did the disciples do? As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 24, it says they did not believe them. They came back and told them, and they're like, we don't believe you. And we know in another gospel where it says that Peter and John, they took off and they ran back to the tomb because they had to see for themselves that it was empty. But this was an invitation to come and see that Jesus was alive. In Acts chapter 10, verses 39 to 43, it says these words, we are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead. And on the third day, and I love this, and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses of whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. God raised him from the dead and caused him to be seen. Now, someone looks at this and they go, well, it's kind of weird. You know, it says that he only was seen by those that he chose to. And you know what? I could say I was one of those that was chosen and I could just go and tell people. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is telling this post-resurrection, post all of this time, verses 3 through 8, and he says, "For what I receive I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to Scripture, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." As a matter of fact, I love how he says he first to Cephas. As a matter of fact, it was Mary who Jesus first revealed himself to. And it wasn't even the disciples after that that he revealed himself to. It was actually the two men on the way to Emmaus that he revealed himself to. And so there were people even before what Paul is saying that he revealed himself, he showed himself. But notice what it says. Over 500 saw him. Now, when you have that many witnesses of something, you have to come to the conclusion of saying that it was as it was. It happened. There were witnesses about this. They saw it happen. We can even look at the story of Stephen as he's being stoned in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, someone could say, well, that's heaven. Jesus died. He'd be in heaven. But if Jesus died proclaiming what he was proclaiming to be the Son of God and wasn't the Son of God, he would not be standing at the right hand of God. And here Stephen sees Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the one who defeated sin and death. And it says, come and see that he is alive. The empty tomb is there. Come and see that he's alive. And then come and see that he is real. This is such an important part for because even the disciples saw that Jesus was there, but didn't believe that he was real. As a matter of fact, we read in Scriptures that they thought he was a ghost. Not uncommon. I mean, this was actually a common thing for them to believe. They would believe in these ghosts. And as a matter of fact, as the disciples are in the upper room and they're kind of hiding out because they're afraid of what the Roman guards or what the chief priests and the elders would do, they're hiding out. The door is locked, and Scripture makes it clear that the door was locked, so you're not getting in from the outside. And all of a sudden, as they're in this room, it says that Jesus appeared. Now, if I'm standing in a room and something or someone just appears, my understanding is going to be what? That's not a physical person. That's a ghost. And as a matter of fact, we even see that this happens other times to the disciples where they see Jesus, but they believe that he's a ghost. In Matthew chapter 14, when they're out on the water, they're on the boat, Jesus says, go ahead of me, I'll catch up to you. And they're out in this boat. And in verses 25 through 27, it says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. They thought he was a ghost. And this was even prior to his crucifixion. This was before his death. And so he's sitting there and he's walking on water and they're like, wow, this guy's a ghost. So how could this be? After the resurrection, you can imagine why they would look at it that way. But I love the story in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, verse 3, he says to them, this is when they're in the upper room, he says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? He understood what was going on. He understood that in their normal way of thinking, Jesus was dead. He had died. That is the finality of it all. They saw him. They laid him in the tomb. There was no way that he was breathing. There was no way that he was going to come back from this. He was gone. The only logical explanation is standing before us is a ghost. And look at what his invitation is. Now it's not only come and see, it's come and touch. Come and see that my hands, my flesh, the wounds are still there and they are physical. And then at verse 40 to 43, when he said this, he showed his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Now, I love that. Do you realize why Jesus was asking? It wasn't because he was in the tomb for 3 days and he was needing a meal. That's not what it was. This was Jesus saying, come and see that I'm real. A ghost cannot eat food. Give me something to eat so I can show you that I am real. And they see this and they're talking later on, and Thomas wasn't there. You know the whole story of doubting Thomas. And he's in that room with them and they're talking about it. And he's like, you know what? Unless I touch his hand and I touch his side, I will not believe. And then we read the story in John chapter 20 where Jesus comes in again, kind of like he did before. And he's like, Thomas, what's going on here, man? Look at this. Look at my hands. Go ahead. Touch them. It's real. See the side? Put your hand in there. It's real. And then Jesus says the words in verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Friends, the invitation to come and see is still available today. But we look at this and we go, well, we can't necessarily go and see the empty tomb. As a matter of fact, they don't really know exactly which tomb it was. They have a few places in Israel where they're saying this is where we think, but no one even really knows where the body of Jesus lay. Nobody knows where he went. We can't go. And the other thing is it says that he is now in heaven. He's with God the Father. So we can't see that he's alive. We can't touch him. So how can we come and see? Well, I know maybe it's one of those simple answers, but we hold in our hands the Word of God, the story. And I love what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. See, this is the one book in all of history that when we engage in reading it, when we engage in the story from the beginning to an end, it has an incredible ability to change and impact our lives. Do we understand that this whole book that we have, this Word of God, the Bible, is a come and see book? From the very beginning of the book, we see God in creation and we see man being created. And then all of a sudden, we see the fall and we see this story unfold. And here's the amazing part of this book. Every one of our stories is interwoven through this book. You realize that you were on the author's mind. As this story, as this book was written, it was about you, it was about me, it was about all of us, and it was all a come and see what I have for you. It started out beautiful. Everything was good. But then Adam and Eve decided to sin. And because of that sin, that was what was handed down to each and every one of us. As a matter of fact, that's what Scripture says, that all have sinned. There is no one righteous, not even one. And Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's perfection is so high that we could never achieve His perfection. And then in Romans 6, he says these words, the wages of sin is death. You know, that's a very scary verse to think of. Do you understand the wage is an earning? It's what you deserve. And what Scripture tells us is because of the sin that we have committed, whether great or small, no matter what it is, that sin has not been able to get us to the point of what God desires within us. Therefore, there's a separation between us and God. And because of that separation, what we have earned is eternal death and eternal separation in hell. But I love the next part of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, He gave us the gift not only of the empty tomb, but of the cross. Jesus hung as a criminal on the cross. And as He did, He bore our sin. Scripture says that while we were still sinners, Christ died. You see, there's nothing else that we could do. There is nothing that I could do. There is nothing that you can do. And it could ever get us to the place where God would say, "You've done enough. Okay, I'll let you into my heaven." The only way, and Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And really, it's the invitation. Come and see that I am the way. Thomas, you believe because you saw. Blessed are those who believe and have not yet seen. Friends, today is the invitation. The cross was ineffective to take the life. But the cross was effective for defeating sin. The tomb was ineffective to keep a man in the ground. But the empty tomb was proof that the cross did the work and that Christ gives salvation. Paul says in Romans 8:5, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We stand condemned before a holy God, but it's only through the gift that He has offered that He's saying, come and see. Come and see my love. Come and see my gift. Come and see that I defeated sin and death, that the tomb is empty. Come and see that I am alive and living today and that I am coming again as the risen King. And understand, come and see that I am real." Friends, this morning, I don't know how you came into this building. Maybe you came fully understanding, celebrating the songs that we sang of the empty tomb and the power of Christ. Maybe you came this morning as Thomas. Maybe you came saying, "I don't know about all this stuff. I don't think it's real. I think it's just a story." Can I ask you to do something for me today, if that is you? Would you take this book? And if you don't have this book, if you don't have a Bible in your hand, there's one that's in the seat in front of you. If you need to take that one home, go for it. But would you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see this incredible story of what Jesus has done for you? Come and see. The tomb is empty. He is alive. He is real. Will you come and see? Father, this is not just a cool story that a movie can be made about, but this is everything. Lord, if we don't go through the cross and through the empty tomb, we don't have hope. If we don't accept the gift that has been offered to us, we live as those who are on the outside looking in. But we thank You that You have come to give us life, that You came to defeat sin, to defeat death, to live forever, so that forever You will reign and forever we can celebrate You and forever we can praise You as our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, and our Savior. Lord, if there is anyone in this room today that does not know you personally, who has not come to the cross, who has not come to see the empty tomb, Lord, would you be as strong to them today as that angel was to the women that went to the tomb that day? Will you show them who you are? Thomas needed a little bit of nudging. Maybe some of us do as well. But Lord, may we take this story to others like the women and say, you've got to see this. Come and see. He is risen. He is risen indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.